finishing Judges chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6, and for a few months now we have been dealing with the subject of looking on Wednesday evenings at the names of God, and we looked at Psalm 91 and also at Psalm 9, and we saw from those two passages of Scripture that those who know the name of the Lord will put their trust in the Lord, and what a blessing to know that our God is faithful and He is trustworthy. And we've explained over these couple of months of dealing with this subject. In fact, we began in January, so we didn't do it every Wednesday evening, but we started January 29th, and we've had the opportunity to look at a number of the names of God that He gives to us in His Word. And we mentioned that God, He's infinite, right? And we are finite. We understand that He transcends us, that His ways are not our ways, that He's far above all that we could even begin to comprehend. And so we find that through the Old Testament, we find also in the New Testament, there are many names that are ascribed to our God. And through those names, He's communicating to us certain aspects of His attribute, His character, and helping us to be able to understand those things. As we come to Judges chapter 6 this evening, we'll look at a name that's given to us, and that name, I'll read verse 23 and 24. We'll grab some of the context as we go through the message this evening. But if you will, look in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto him," that's speaking to Gideon, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Gideon thought that he would die. He mentions that as we look at the text and grab the context of it, because he says in verse number 22, "I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." So he thought he would die. "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Verse 24, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." And so as we look at this text of Scripture, God reveals to us a name that's mentioned really here in its exact context, Jehovah Shalom. And many of us, we are familiar with that word Shalom. If you travel the Middle East, you'll hear in Israel, you hear that very regularly as a greeting, and also as you depart from having conversation with one another. And so as we look at this name of God in verse 24, I've just titled the message Jehovah Shalom, and it means the Lord is peace. And many of us are familiar with the life and ministry of Gideon, and we find that here as he builds this altar in verse 24, that's the name in which he gives the altar. Let me share with you a definition of peace that I really like. And here's the definition, and I really think there's two parts of the definition. It really helps us to see the two aspects of peace that we see within the Scriptures. But here's the definition: the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And, you know, this evening, if you have assurance of your salvation, you have that peace. There's a peace that comes with that. I would say that that's describing for us peace with God. And we see that phraseology in Romans chapter 5. We'll look at that in just a little while. But then the definition goes on to say this: "And so, fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is." And I think the second half of that definition really is describing for us the peace of God. And what a blessing to have peace with God, but then we understand the peace of God. We often make that reference and that distinction as we go through the New Testament and look at those various phraseologies, and we'll look at a few of those things this evening. But as we look at our text of Scripture here this evening and look at this name that God provides, and as this Gideon, as he builds this altar and he names it Jehovah Shalom, if you're taking notes this evening, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the absence of peace. The absence of peace. And we see it specifically. We'll look at two aspects of this message as we go through with each of the points. But I want you to see first the absence of peace for Gideon and for Israel. The Bible begins in chapter number 6, and it says this in verse number 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza. and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That's the setting for Judges chapter number 6, as we're introduced in just a few verses past what I read there in those first six verses. We're eventually introduced to Gideon, the one who builds the altar in the verses that we looked at by way of introduction. But we find that as we look at the situation that Gideon and Israel are dealing with, that there's an absence of peace. There's great turmoil. There's great conflict. The Bible says that they entered into the land at the end of verse number 5 to destroy it. The Bible tells us that when they were trying to go forth, and it says, and when Israel had sown, and when they're coming to the place where they would reap, the Midianites and the Amalekites, they would come and they would try to take all of that substance. And it says that they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, at the end of verse number 4. And so what does Israel do? Well, the Bible says they cried unto the Lord at the end of verse number 6. And there's an absence of peace for Gideon and for the people of God in this text of Scripture. We find that as we consider the truth of an absence of peace, and we see it contextually here with the circumstances and situation in which they're dealing with, I would submit to you this evening that there's an absence of peace with regard to humanity. Generally speaking, the Bible says in Isaiah 48 and verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And we see that repeated again in Isaiah 57. And we find that the world, as we would even understand in our own lives and considering that definition that we use by way of introduction, that prior to salvation, I had no peace. And the reality is that oftentimes we'll speak of the time of before we trusted Christ of having no peace and no hope and no direction. And the reality is that humanity, for lost people, there is an absence of peace. And you experienced that before you got saved. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you too at this moment would understand that absence of peace. And so many people are trying to find peace in so many different areas. They think that peace is found in the absence of trouble. They think that if there could just be my problems are dealt with. But the reality is that having peace with God only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll deal with that in just a moment. But we see with humanity, I mentioned Isaiah 48, but look at the New Testament, if you will, the book of Romans. We'll look at a couple of verses in Romans and then also in the book of Ephesians. Look in Romans first with me in chapter number 5, and again, dealing with this absence of peace. Gideon experienced it. The nation of Israel experienced it in Judges chapter number 6, and we find that the announcement from the Lord in verse 23 is peace. And then he builds an altar and he names it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And we find that in Romans chapter number 5, begin looking in verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, you see that? When we were enemies, we were against God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And we talked about in the book of 2 Corinthians in recent weeks as we've studied through the book, that ministry of reconciliation, and the fact that we have been reconciled then is entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. And what was the need? Why was there a need to be reconciled? Because we were at variance. We were an enemy of God. Our sin separated us from God, and we had no peace. And there's an absence of peace. We find in Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us, and we'll look at this passage a couple of times this evening. I want to look at just verses 11 and 12 as we consider this thought of the absence of peace. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse number 11. He says, wherefore remember, he's writing to save people. The church at Ephesus is the church that's being written this epistle. He's writing to save people. He talks about in the beginning of chapter number 2 about their conversion. For by grace are you saved through faith. faith. He mentions in verse number 8, just a couple of verses earlier. But then he says in verse number 11, wherefore remember. You know, there are times in which we too remember what we were, the state we were in before we got saved. And notice what he says, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Bible doesn't specifically say in verses 11 and 12 that we have no peace, but I do not believe that it's a stretch for us to say that there's an absence of peace prior to salvation, for we find in just a couple of verses the Bible says that He is our peace in verse number 14, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But we find that as we look at this passage of Scripture in dealing with the name of God, Jehovah Shalom, and the Lord is peace, and we see that Gideon and the people of Israel, they were dealing with some real situations, circumstances where there was no peace, there was turmoil, there was hostility, there was destruction, and they had no peace. And then Gideon has this experience where the Lord appears to him and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon is now thinking that he's going to die, and the Lord says, peace, peace. And he makes that altar. The Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. See, for us this evening, we've experienced, if you're saved tonight, you can recall when you were lost. And you can recall, you can know when you had no peace. And the reality is that there's many that are around us today that there's still an absence of peace. There's an absence of peace. But I want you to consider with me the announcement of peace. The announcement of peace. I've alluded to it already in Judges chapter 6, and we look back in the text. I read the first six verses by looking at that absence of peace. We find that as we continue reading in the text of Scripture, I'll look here, look with me in verse number 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And we understand, as Gideon is asking that, that they're not aware of the fact that these are the consequences of their evil behavior, the judgment that God was meting out to them because of their disobedience. In verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt say, Israel from the hand of the Midianites, have not I sent thee? And he, Gideon, said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Notice what Gideon requests in verse 18. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. The angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What an experience. This is a faith builder for Gideon. That's not really the focus of the message this evening, but we find that God is building Gideon's faith, and Gideon experiences this, and notice the response in verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And we find that the Lord says unto him in verse 23 that we read a moment ago, and this is the announcement of peace to Gideon, is peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. So we find this announcement of peace. What a great announcement this was. As we consider the place where Gideon is, the absence of peace that they're experiencing in the land with regard to the Midianites and all that's taking place, but then even through this experience that he's having, and he sees this fire rise up out of the rock and consume the flesh and the unleavened cakes. He perceives that it was an angel of the Lord, and he just thinks he's going to die. And the Lord, you see in verse number 23, it's L-O-R-D, all capitalized, Jehovah, he says to him, "Peace be unto thee." What a great message. A message of peace, the announcement that Gideon receives, and Gideon responds to that announcement by building the altar and calling it Jehovah Shalom. And what a blessing to see the impact, no doubt, when God says peace, and then he names the altar that he builds Jehovah Shalom. It was impactful. This announcement to Gideon was an impactful truth that God was revealing to his servant. But I want you to be reminded this evening that just as there was an absence of peace for Gideon and the people of Israel, there was an absence of peace for humanity. Just as there's an announcement of peace for Gideon, there's an announcement of peace to humanity. Notice with me, if you will, in the book of Isaiah, and I know that we're familiar with the verse of Scripture, but I want you to see it in Isaiah chapter 9, and then we'll look over in the New Testament at a couple of passages as well. Isaiah chapter number 9, a great prophecy that God gives to us. And we see that in this passage, there's, of course, just a messianic prophecy that's given to us that is so precious. And look at with verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," notice, "the Prince of peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so we see that in verse number 6, as the name is given again, even dealing with looking at the names of the Lord in this messianic prophecy, that he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're familiar, of course, with the account in Luke of the birth of Christ. And as we look at that particular account, we know that in the announcement that is given, that the Bible says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus Christ, God in flesh, we understand the incarnation, we understand his birth as it's recorded in chapter number 2 of the book of Luke, and we find that now as we're thinking about and considering the announcement of peace and the way in which there was this absence and for Gideon and Israel, but an absence for humanity, but then there's an announcement to Gideon, and God gives an announcement to all of his creation that the Prince of Peace, Messiah, is going to come. The angels announce the birth, and they say peace, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But I also want to remind you of this. Look at the book of Romans, if you will, in chapter number 10, and as we consider the announcement of peace and just the privilege that we have, you know, it's quite interesting. As you study through the New Testament in particular, you find many times that the Bible refers to God as the God of peace. And he is the one that gives peace. It is his peace. Many people around the world, we see it even today. We hear of it so often, of peace agreements and treaties and all of these sorts of things. And the reality is that true peace is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this announcement. Notice in Romans 10, verse 13, a familiar verse of Scripture to us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" What's the preacher supposed to preach? Well, he's supposed to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We read that in Mark's gospel as the summary of the Great Commission is given. And we understand that they went everywhere in Acts chapter number 8 preaching the word. What was it that they were preaching? Well, they're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach, verse 15, except they be sent? But I want you to notice in verse 15, the Bible says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach," what does it say? "The gospel of peace." The gospel of peace. and bring glad tidings of good things. I understand that oftentimes as we try to engage in evangelism and try to preach the gospel, that many people reject the message. They do not believe that it's a gospel of peace, that it's good tidings. But we know the truth of God's word, and we know that the gospel, it is, as it's described here in Romans 10 and verse 15, that it's the gospel of peace. How can a man have peace with God? How can a man, Job asked the question, be justified with God? How can a man have peace with God? You know, the reality is that you find throughout the centuries, you can read accounts of individuals making these types of statements of, how can I have peace with God? They come near the end of their lives, and there's an absence of peace. There's no assurance. There's great turmoil, and we find that they ask that question, how can I have peace? And then oftentimes, as I've heard many people say even to me, I've made my peace with God. You ever hear somebody say that? I've heard it far too often. And anytime someone says to me, I've made my peace with God, I ask them if they can explain that to me. What does it mean that you've made your peace with God? How did you do that? What was that process? Help me understand. Unfortunately, I've never had anyone that has said, I've made my peace with God, give me a good answer with regard to what that means to have peace, that they've made peace with God. But we know from Romans 5 that there's only one way, as I mentioned a moment ago, to have peace with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't bargain with God. Amen? We don't bargain with God. God has set forth, here's truth. Amen? Here's the way. We don't bargain with God. And so we find that there's this announcement of peace. Can you imagine this evening, as we think about Gideon in that circumstance, in that situation, how relieved he must have been to have heard those words, how impactful it must have been. But then we think about humanity. We think about that messianic prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and to understand that Messiah, Jesus, was going to come, and one of the names that is ascribed to him is that he's Prince of Peace. Think about those in Luke 2 that heard the angels give the announcement of peace, and then the privilege that we have, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, to go forth and to preach the gospel of peace. What a great privilege that we have to announce to people that have no peace, where there's an absence of peace, that we know Jehovah Shalom, we know that the Lord is peace, and we understand the truth of the entirety of the Bible as we look from the old to the new, and we see the Trinity provided to us, and we understand that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, that He came and He is our peace. What a blessing. So we see the absence, we see the announcement. Then I want you to consider with me as we conclude this evening the assurance of peace with God. The assurance of peace with God. The word assurance carries with it the idea of having full confidence. We ask somebody, are you sure? Have you ever go through a situation, and I did this with Fernando, kind of just messing with him a few weeks ago on discipleship, and I told him, I said, Fernando, when you pulled in, there was a vehicle in the parking lot. I said, did you see it? And he's like, yeah. I said, are you sure? He's like, yeah. And I said, Fernando, what kind of vehicle was it? And he told me. I said, what color was the vehicle? And he told me, and I said, are you sure that was the color? And he's like, I mean, do you remember this? He's like, you're kind of messing with me, right? And I was doing it on purpose to just kind of help him. Listen, when we're talking about assurance of salvation, nobody should be able to talk you out of assurance. Amen? For I know whom I have believed. Amen? And we understand that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We understand that God, who promised eternal life, He cannot lie. And we have that assurance, and I want you to understand this evening as we look at the absence and the announcement of peace, that we can have the assurance of peace with God, having that full confidence. You're there in Romans 10, back up if you will to Romans chapter 5, and we mentioned in verses 8 through 10 a moment ago, but we see that the passage begins in verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. I can remember when I did not have peace with God. I can remember it. I didn't understand all of the enmity and that I was an enemy of God. I didn't understand all of that, but I knew I didn't have peace with God. But now I have that assurance of peace with God. And it's not in anything that I've done, justified by faith. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Over the book of Ephesians, and we looked at verses 11 and 12 earlier, but look at verse 13 and following with me in Ephesians chapter number 2. And I want you to, as we try to package this together this evening, as we consider Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, we begin to understand that there was in your life a time of absence of peace, and then someone announced to you the gospel of peace. And now you're to have that assurance of peace with God. And we find that in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13, remember in verses 11 and 12, that at that time, remember in your past, remember what you were, having no hope without God. But verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice this phrase, for He, Jesus Christ, is our peace. Praise God. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We are at enmity with God. We are at variance with God. Why? Because of my sin. Because of your sin. It says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what? Making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. And we rejoice, it says in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The book of Colossians, in the first chapter, we find that Paul mentions the same concept and idea to the believers in Colossae as he's writing to them about their position in Christ, and he's praying for them in the beginning portion of Colossians 1, and he tells them in verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then notice this in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so we see again, he made peace. He provided that peace, made it available to us. How? Through the blood of his cross. And we now have that assurance this evening. If you're saved tonight, when you pillow your head, you ought to have that peace. Peace with God. That I know that I belong to Jesus, that I know that I'm going to heaven whenever I take that final breath. And what a joy to have peace with God, to have the assurance that God hath said. So often when you talk to people about whether they think they're going to go to heaven when they die, so often you hear people talk about, well, you know, I hope so, I think so, and I've done this, and I'm doing this, and I'm trying this, and so on and so forth. And the reality is that I'm thankful. Listen, that philosophy gives no peace. It gives no rest. Because the question is always lingering in the mind of the individual of how do I really know if I've done enough? How do I know if that bad thing I did canceled out a lot of those good things that I was doing? And it makes the individual the authority, instead of the Word of God being the authority. And this evening, we can have the assurance of peace with God, not because of what we think or what we're doing, but because of what God said in His Word. And what a joy this evening. Now, I want you to consider with me as we look in Judges 6, and we're not going to go back there, but we find that that announcement is given where the Lord says, peace, and fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon goes and he builds this altar and he calls it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And when we understand this evening the absence, the announcement, having the assurance of peace with God, the reality is, as we mentioned the definition by way of introduction this evening, that peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and that's peace with God. But the definition goes on to say, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is, that's the peace of God. And this evening, if we have peace with God, we ought to have the peace of God. There's a lot of people today, saved people, that have peace with God. There's a lot of turmoil. They don't have the peace of God. There's a lot of difficulty they're dealing with, and they don't have that peace, that sweet assurance. We're talking about the peace of God that is described in Philippians 4 and verse 7 as the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That opportunity where we allow, as the book of Colossians says in chapter 3 and verse 15, to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. That I'm not going to be driven by emotions. I'm not going to allow the circumstances, the ups and downs, the valleys and the mountains of my life to dictate that peace. No, I have the peace with God, but I have the peace of God, and it's I'm going to allow the peace of God to rule in my heart. We find this evening that Jesus gives us wonderful truth in the Gospel of John, and we'll finish with this tonight as we look at two verses in John. Look at John 14, if you will. And this is a favorite verse of Scripture of mine. I love how Jesus is speaking to the disciples here before He would go to the cross. And we find that in these few chapters in the book of John, He's giving them so much information. And we'll look at a verse here, and then at the end of this discourse, really in chapter 16, we'll look at another verse. But look at what the Bible says in John 14. In verse number 27, notice what Jesus says, peace I leave with you. But then I want you to get this. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus, God in flesh, He's told him at the end of chapter 13, He had told him plenty of times before that, but He made it abundantly clear that He's going to go to Jerusalem, He's going to be crucified, He's going to go to the cross, He's going to die, He's going to be buried, He's going to rise again. He says, let not your heart be troubled. We understand the impact immediately that this message and this discussion had on the disciples, and so He tells them to let not their heart be troubled. He's giving them truth. He tells them of things that will transpire and take place. He tells them of sending the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and He says that I'm going to give you my peace. He's going to continue in this discourse in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 15, He's going to talk to them about the world hating them. And He's going to tell them that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He's going to tell them that if we were of the world, that the world would love his own. He tells them in chapter 16 that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. He's letting them know of some things that are going to come, but I want you to understand how He ends this discourse in chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, these things, in John 16 and verse 33, these things, all of these chapters, 14, 15, 16, really 13 through 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In me, ye might have peace. Notice, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Have you experienced it? Sure you have. You live for any just a moment of time, and you know that in the world ye shall have tribulation. But he says this, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the question this evening, when we look at this name of God, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, and we see contextually in Judges chapter 6 that there's an absence of peace, there's an announcement of peace, and we find that Gideon responds to that by building an altar and calling the name of that altar Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. But we find that for humanity, there's an absence of peace. But there's an announcement of peace. And we, as the ones that have peace with God, are entrusted to preach the gospel of peace. To those who have no peace, we have the gospel of peace to share with them, to give them, so that they can understand how they can have peace with God. And then we are to live as those that have peace with God. We're to live with the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Because the Lord is peace. And he said, I'm telling you all these things. Listen, there's some hard things to deal with. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. You're going to deal with these things. You're going to face this opposition. But he says, I'm telling you these things that in me ye might have peace. Listen, peace, it is a lie. There's so many people that have the idea that peace is only found in the absence of trouble. It's not true. Peace is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of the Lord. You can have all kinds of turmoil and chaos going on around you. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me, Jesus said, my peace give I unto you. We can have that peace. Listen, as the people of God, saved, redeemed, reconciled, the Lord is my peace. The reality is that we ought to live in this world as we deal with whatever we deal with allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts. Why? Because my God's in control. And my God doeth all things well. He knows exactly where I am. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what I need. And he is able. He is able. Amen? We sing the song, he is able to deliver thee. Every time we sing the song, I think about Daniel. And then I'm reminded that he's able to deliver me from what? From anything. He's able. Sometimes he chooses to deliver us through something instead of from something. And in fact, I've learned in my life that when he delivers me through something, I learn a whole lot more about who my God is and how great he is when he delivers me through the storm. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Do you have peace with God tonight? You know for sure that heaven's your home? You have peace with God. If you do, are you allowing the peace of God to rule in your hearts? In me, you shall have peace. The world, you're going to have tribulation. We see it. We understand it. But are we allowing the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, to truly rule in our hearts? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you are our peace. God, if there's one that's not saved tonight, I pray that you'd help them to understand before they leave this place that they need to be saved. There's no other way to have peace with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the blood of his cross that mankind, humanity, can have peace with thee. Lord, for those of us that know you as our personal Lord and Savior, we would say that we have that assurance of peace with you. Lord, help us to live each day with the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Bless our time of prayer. We thank you for it. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified, for it's in Christ.